The second epistle of John is the 63rd book of the Bible. John, the author is John the Apostle, and as I mentioned last week, while the name isn't mentioned in all the epistles, it certainly was from the very start, for the very end of the first century, attributed to John. Bible scholars are in agreement that these three epistles were written by the same person. He lived well into old age. He was known as a leading light in the Christian church after Pentecost, described, as we saw last week, as a pillar in the church. It's hard to place the date of this book. As you can see, there's not actually any historical incidents taking place in it in terms of the worldwide view. But most scholars believe that it would be written around the end of the first century. The theme of the book is very simple. It's short. It's a short letter. It's a very personal letter. There are two practical applications in this book, and they're based around the doctrine of Christ. It speaks there in verse number 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So there's a division here made immediately between people. If you're going to see if someone is in Christ or out of Christ, here is the marker. Do they abide in the doctrine of Christ, or do they transgress and go their own way? That is the marker. That is how the Lord judges. Are you in the doctrine of Christ? Are you obedient to the word of God? Have you received Christ? Are you walking with the Lord? Or are you transgressing, still transgressing in your sin? And therefore, there's no in-between here. So Scripture expects those who are in the doctrine of Christ to be obedient and not transgressing. The two applications are obedience to the Lord and how to deal with false teachers. Obedience to the Lord and how to deal with false teachers. Now, you will notice that the book is written, or the epistle is written, onto the elect lady and her children in verse number 1, a little bit unusual compared to the other books of the Bible. Now, there has been some debate among Bible scholars as to whom John was actually writing. Was it a specific lady and the children of her home? Or is this figurative language to describe a church? Is it pictorial language describing the church as the lady and the children as the members of the congregation? Either way, it's applicable for us because it's in the Word of God. If it is, figuratively speaking, onto this church, the elect lady and her children, the congregation, then verse number 13, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, then that's greetings from another church. And if it's a real lady, then it's just another lady is greeting this other lady. So we don't really know, but it's immaterial in many ways, because what we do know is this: the recipient of the letter, the elect lady and her children, whether it's a church or whether it's a lady and her family, doesn't matter, they were walking in obedience to the Word of God. They were walking in obedience to the Word of God. And therefore, this letter is a letter of advice to those who are walking in obedience to the Word of God. To you, Christian, who is walking well with God, who have a regular prayer life, you're seeking to work for the Lord, to live for the Lord, who judge your life by the Word of God and seek to come within the principles of the Word of God. And often we speak to those maybe who are erring from the truth, or those who are not even in the truth, but here is a letter that is written to those who are walking well with God. And Christian, be encouraged this morning. Here is some instruction for you. I'm going to give you the outline of the book, and then we'll look at the lessons we can learn from it. The outline is very simple. The first three verses are the introduction. Verses 4 to 6 deal with the matter of obedience. Verses 7 to 11 deal with the matter of false teachers. And then verses 12 and 13 are really concluding sentences as he signs his letter off. So what are the lessons for God's people who are walking well with the Lord? What would John, this old man now, who had walked with the Lord Jesus, who had been a pillar in the church, a leading light in the church, what would he say to God's people in Rockefeller today who are walking well with the Lord? Well, he would say, first of all, obedience results in joy. Obedience results in joy. Look at verse number 4. "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. That word rejoiced, it means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy, to be glad, or to be well. That word found, I found of thy children, that means he has perceived or he has seen. I believe John has been in this church or been in this family's home, and he has seen how they are living and how they are acting. He has seen it. He's happy. It rejoices his heart because they're walking or they are living in the truth. And I want you to know of a truth this morning, that walking in obedience to God's commands results in joy. Now, we often desire joy. It's something I believe the Lord has put within our hearts to desire joy and happiness. It is a natural human thing to desire joy. But it's a very sinful thing to look for joy in the wrong place. Our joy ought to be in the things of God. So obedience in a Christian brings joy, but it brings joy to many people. Obedience in a Christian brings joy, first of all, to the Lord. Obedience in your life rejoices the heart of the Lord. A friend, this morning, if you're walking well with God, you bring joy to your Heavenly Father. You know what it says in 1 Samuel 15? Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And what's being said here, the Lord does delight in obedience. And there were many of the children of Israel at this time, and they were so busy making their sacrifices and doing the practical aspects of their religion, which there's nothing wrong with, but the heart wasn't right. They weren't obedient to God. They were singing the hymns, they were praying the prayers, they were giving the offering, they were listening to the message, but there was no obedience of the heart. And the Lord doesn't want an outward show of religion. It's better to obey and sacrifice, because the Lord has a great delight in your obedience. Not only that, but obedience in a Christian brings joy to the leaders of the church. It says there in 3 John, just over the page, or maybe on the same page, 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." 2 John verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of the children walking in the truth." You see, as an elder over the churches, or certainly a man with senior responsibility in the churches, he had great joy when he saw people walking with the Lord. Do you know something? There is a great joy in a minister's heart and an elder's heart when God's people are obedient to the Lord. It rejoices us. It blesses us. When we walk out of a home where people evidently love the Lord and want to live for him and want to speak about him, friend, that's rejoicing. That's something that is wonderful to our hearts, to see God's people going on. But not only that, does obedience in a Christian bring joy to the Lord or to the leaders of a church, it brings joy to the people of God around you. How do I know that? Because the Word of God tells me in Psalm 133, "And behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then at the end of that psalm, "For there the Lord commandeth a blessing, even life forevermore." And friend, if you're living well for the Lord, and you see others living well for the Lord, there's a great joy in the midst, because there's obedience to the Lord, there's unity, the Lord sends down his blessing from above, and you know what? It brings joy to fellow Christians. Not only that, obedience brings joy to oneself. When I'm obedient to the Lord, it brings a joy to my heart. And when you're obedient to the Lord, it brings a joy to your heart. Now, the devil will seek to tempt and deceive and cause you to sin by saying, "You'll have joy, Christian, if you get your own way. You'll have joy if you're angry and get your issues off your chest and hurt people with your words." And we all struggle with that, don't we? Friend, that's not what will bring us joy. Sin will not bring joy. It will rob us of joy. But I tell you, if you obey the Lord, there'll be a joy in your heart as well. You know, in Isaiah 58, verse 13, listen to these words. Here's what the Lord says. If thou turn thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And there's obedience to the Christian Sabbath. If you make it your delight and you come and you give it all in the house of God, and you listen well and you sing well and you give well and you pray well and you encourage well those around you, the Lord will bless you because you will delight in the Lord. There'll be joy in your heart. Why are some Christians so miserable? Because they're disobedient to the Lord. That's it. It's not because of him. It's not because of her. Not because of me, it's not because of you, it's because they're disobedient to the Lord. They're allowing sin to rule in their life rather than obedience. Second thought, when we're thinking here about obedience brings joy. Walking in truth or walking in obedience therefore necessitates that we have to know the truth. We can't walk in truth unless we know what that truth is. And you know, as I thought about this, it's no mistake that this message is coming just a week before we go out on our five-day Bible clubs. And here's the reason. The children of this community largely are not walking in truth. They're walking in error. They're walking in lies. Children are growing up today from the youngest age being taught that immorality is good. And in the midst of immorality, you should strive for a fulfilling relationship with whomsoever. They're growing up in a world today that's telling them evolution is a fact. And therefore, you have to find worth and fulfillment in a world which exists by nothing but mere chance. You don't need to follow God's way because there is no God. Yet, you should find fulfillment and contentment in your life. That is what they are being taught. Not only that, but they're being taught that the creature is to be worshipped more than the Creator. You're to listen to the voice of man more than the voice of God. We hear that in our newspapers, in our radios, in our television. God says this, but here's what the scientists say. Or here's what the psychologists say. Or here's what we know is true now. And that's the world they're growing up in. And that's what they're being taught. And listen to me, there will never ever be a change in our land or society until individuals are changed by the power of the Word of God. And that's why we are going out next week to teach the children the Scriptures, because they contain the truth and they are the truth. The truth will set them free. They're in bondage at this moment in time. They're in bondage to sin, enslaved by Satan. Listen to the lies of hell. Told to go out into life and enjoy life without any truth for their soul. But thank God the truth can set children free. And thank God the truth can change them. They'll be able to walk in truth. And that's why we're going. They need to hear the truth. A friend, maybe you're not able to go. You pray for God's people who are going. They're going into a battlefield. The devil doesn't want to see children saved. There'll be battles in these meetings. There'll be disruptions in these meetings. There'll be discouragement. But you know what? We're going to bring truth to boys and girls, lest they fall eventually into hell. If people continue to live lies based upon, or live lives based upon the lies of this world, they will eventually be confronted by truth on the day of judgment, before their soul is cast into hell. And therefore, Christian, now is the time to get your family and friends under the Word of God. Now is the time to work for the Lord. Now is the time to lift up truth and let it shine in your life. These matters are too serious for us to be half-hearted. If someone's going to walk in truth, they need to know the truth. And therefore, the reason this lady and these children were able to walk in truth, they heard the truth. That's why it's important to be under the truth. Not only reading the word, but hearing it preached. But there's something else I love about this fact. Obedience results in joy. This godly man, John the Apostle, you know what he does? He encourages those who are walking in truth. He encourages those who are walking in truth. We often have a negative attitude when it comes to dealing with other people or speaking to other people. Sometimes we don't speak to someone unless we want to complain about them or to them. But very seldom do we go and encourage the person who's walking well with God. In churches, we are at times guilty of overlooking the obedience of God's people and focusing and preaching more so on the disobedience of God's people. But this morning, let's take a moment and say thank you to God's people who are faithful. Let's say thank you to those that are sincere and honest and faithful, not making a big song and dance about being a Christian or I do this or I do that, but they simply and humbly walk with God. Thank you to those who are faithful and come to both services in the Lord's Day. You're an encouragement to the leadership of this church. Thank you to those who come and pray at the prayer meetings. Thank you to those who have stood in the open air so far this year. To the Sunday school teacher who takes an evening each week to prepare a message for the boys and girls. To the caretaker who comes and opens the building and cleans when there's no one else here. To musicians who are faithfully there to play in the meetings, using their talents for the Lord. For those of God's people who are living faithfully and godly in their home and their community and their school and their job and in their church, thank you. It brings a delight to our heart. You're a joy to us. Your life does not bring a cause for concern. Your life doesn't bring division to the church of Jesus Christ. You're a part of the blessing. Thank you. Thank you in the Savior's name. Parents. Sometimes it seems that parents are quick to point out the problems with their children or highlight their mistakes rather than praising them. And I would say to you this morning, if you have a Christian child and you've seen evidence of their faithful walk in their lives, you go home and you look that child in the eye today and you say, thank you. You bring joy to my heart when I see you living well and walking with God. Sometimes children think that their parents are only interested when they do something wrong. You praise your child for godliness and good behavior and kindness and those virtues that the Bible calls us to. When you see it in their lives, put your arm around and say, I'm proud of you. Walk on, walk well. And this man encouraged those who were walking well with God. What was the encouragement? Friend, the encouragement was to keep on walking. Keep on doing what you are doing. That's our first thought. Obedience results in joy. But secondly, faithfulness results in commitment. Look at verses 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And what I think is beautiful here is this. Their faithfulness is not based upon some new revelation or some new special way to live that they have found, but rather it's living with the commandments, the word of God that they have heard from the beginning. My friend, faithfulness is not some new thing to live by. Faithfulness is living by the old paths and the old truths. Being a reality in our lives. Yes, there's a new life. There's a new faithfulness. There's a new joy and radiation of the love of God in your life. But faithfulness is continually walking in the ways of God, as ye have heard from the beginning. I've had people, or a person I should say, look at me in the eye and say, I'm closer to the Lord than I ever have been. And in the midst of the conversation, as he shared with me, they told me that they had left fellowship with their church. The Lord told them they didn't need to be in church to be blessed. They don't attend a place of prayer. They don't sit under sound preaching. They ridiculed several Christian people and some very clear biblical principles. And I just sat and looked at them and thought, you are deluding yourself. You're closer to the Lord than you've ever been, and yet you're doing everything against what God's word has told you to do. Nonsense. Nonsense. If you're closer to the Lord than you've ever been, you'll be closer to the book than you've ever been. My friend, you can say you're closer to the Lord, but here's what John was able to say. I perceived thy children walking in truth. I saw it. I saw it in their lives. And then it says at the end of verse 6, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. This is the commandment that you should walk in. Now, it's interesting to note here that he highlights the principle we preached on last time. And we're not going into majorly today, but it says there at the end of verse 5, that we love one another. And that is a principle. But you know what I noticed today? This love for one another is not some separate thing that we do. Rather, it's a result of who we are. Because this love, you say, how do I love my brother and sister in Christ? How do I love them? Well, look at verse 6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. And in reality, when you walk after the commands of the Lord, you do show love. You show love for the Lord. You show love for your brethren and sisters. You show love for your ministers and elders. Because you're in obedience to the Lord, you're being a blessing. That is love. It's not coming with some superficial, oh, how are you, lovely. That's not loving your brethren. Loving your brethren is living in holiness and in obedience to the Lord. And the reality is, some people don't really love the work of God at all. They don't care for the work of God at all. Because they do not care how their actions affect the work of God. You might say you love the work. You might say you pray for the work, but you live against it. And therefore, your obedience to the word of God will result in a love for your fellow Christians. And the Bible says here that we, as we have heard from the beginning, walk in it. It's talking about the whole of Scripture here. And here is sincere love, faithfulness, spiritual health and maturity, being obedient to the commands of God. Now, let me just give you some of the commands of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. A soft word turneth away anger or wrath. Be ye holy as I am holy. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Those are commands. And friends, there are only five out of hundreds in the book, but if we're living those five, my, what a difference it would make in our lives. We wouldn't have time to have issues with other people. We'd be in love with God, and we'd love the brethren. Your attitude will be regulated by the Spirit of God. Your life will be led by the Spirit of God, and your heart will be filled with the Spirit of God. Can I say something? You cannot try and love other believers unless you yourself are obedient to the Lord. That's an order in Scripture. This is love, that you be obedient to the commands of God. So you can't try and force this fake love unless you are obedient to the word of God, nor can you use this command and say, you must love, because the Bible says so, if your life isn't obedient. You see, obedience brings great joy. It brings unity, it brings blessing, it's maturity, it's spiritual health. Very quickly, imposters that result in deceit. It says there in verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now you notice it's a small a. It's not the antichrist. There are many antichrists, small a. In fact, anyone who is not saved and claims to be standing for Christ is antichrist. Because being for Christ, being in Christ, in the doctrine of Christ, is accepting who he is, building your life upon that, receiving the cross as your work, and being obedient to the word of God. But if they're preaching another way, saying they do so in the name of Christ, then they're anti-Christ. And unfortunately today, there's people in Northern Ireland standing in pulpits today, and they're antichrists. There are antichrists standing in pulpits in Northern Ireland today saying they do so in the name of the Lord, and they're preaching doctrine that is anti-Christian. And therefore, there is an onus on God's people. Be careful what you read. Not everything you see in print is true, whether it's on a book, so-called Christian book, website, Facebook page. Be careful what you read spiritually. Be careful what you watch spiritually. Not every program that's called a religious program or is on a God channel is suitable to be watching, for it's not all true. Be careful where you worship. Be careful where you worship. And if you're saved by the grace of God and born again, there is no excuse or reason or call for you to begin into a place of worship on a Sunday and sitting under an unsaved man. Absolutely no call. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful about these things, because there are many deceivers. What is a deceiver? A deceiver is someone who seeks to take you down the wrong way, but not legitimately, by pretending it's the right way, but taking you down the wrong way. And it tells us in the Word of God, if any come to you, verse 10, and bring not this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Do not encourage people who are against the Word of God or who are not faithful to the Word of God. Do not encourage them in their work. Do not support them in their work. Do not bid them time to speak about what work they are doing or about their false teachings. Do not give them time. You're not to bid them Godspeed, lest you be associated with them. You're not to be associated with false teachers. And we have to have a knowledge of what is right and wrong. We have to know, for example, about the cults, what they believe, etc. But you're not to go alongside them and be in fellowship with them, or seek to support what they're doing, or seek to stand without mentioning the fact that it's wrong. You're not to do that in any shape or form. You're to stay far from them. Now, yes, we are to love, and we are to try and win. Yes, of course we are. But we do not encourage or support or stand alongside any who teach things that are wrong. And it's based here in the doctrine of Christ, who Christ is. Now, I know we differ in certain views, maybe about end times, maybe about the millennial period, what that is. There are so many different views. Even the best of men can't agree on it. So it's not talking about differing in these things. It's talking about the doctrine of Christ's salvation, his substitutionary work, his virgin birth, his immutability, his power, his deity. All of those things. It's a doctrine of Christ that saves the soul. And therefore, if they're not preaching Christ right, have no time. And then, finally, an examination that results in reality. It says here in verse number 8, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. Examine yourselves. So therefore, remember, this is being preached or written to God's people. He's encouraged. They're rejoicing his heart. They're a blessing to his soul. This is a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to them. But he says, while you're walking well, remember to look to yourselves. Yes, you might spot the deceiver. You might spot the one who's going wrong, but continually look within. It's important to look at your life, because it's important for the Christian to fall from obedience. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't ever get to the point where you think, you know, I've made it. I'm up there, I'm spiritually mature, and, you know, people should listen to me, and I'll tell them how to do it. In Philippians 3:13, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it yet. Yes, he's saved. Yes, he's an apostle. Yes, he's been used mightily by the Lord. But this one thing I do, forgetting all those things which are behind and reaching forth onto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I keep pressing on. And then it says, let us therefore as many be perfect or mature. Listen, as many as be perfect, meaning mature, let us be like-minded. Let us be thus-minded. That's what it says. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Friend, let's be united in this. Let's all realize we're sinners saved by grace. We can fall. But friend, if the Lord highlights something in our life where we're not walking in obedience, get it confessed, repent of it, change your attitude towards it, and move on. Move on. Some people today, and because maybe of sin that they've committed, they cannot move on for that sin. They can't forgive themselves. You know what? God's forgiven you. God's forgiven you. And you've no right to linger and weep over past sin that's under the blood. But thank God you can press on to greater things. And this must be done by the help of God. You know, if I looked at my heart, I might say, well, you know what? I'm not too bad. Might have the temptation to think, well, not as bad as her, I'm not as bad as him. Here's the scriptural way to do it. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's based on him in our hymn book. It's written by a man called James Edwin Orr. And when I looked up a little bit about the background to this hymn and the background to this man, I was interested to note he'd been born in Belfast and actually studied in his formative years in Belfast here in Northern Ireland, 15th of January, 1912. One of his parents was American, one was British, and he was one of five children. At the age of 24, he wrote this hymn. It was written, actually, just as he was leaving New Zealand. He'd been out preaching in New Zealand. He was only 24 years old when he commenced this gospel campaign. And the weeks before this gospel campaign were marked in the area by fervent prayer. The people noted that there was something special in the prayer meetings. There was an excitement. There was an anticipation of what the Lord was going to do. And during that gospel campaign in 1936 in New Zealand, revival fell. In fact, there were so many people wanted to come into the services. After they'd had the evening services, they had all their services at midnight to accommodate another packed church because people were so hungry. Hungry to hear the word of God. Revival spread across New Zealand at that time. And many of the Bible commentators and James Edwin Orr, who became one who studied about revivals and wrote books on revivals, he said the key to this revival was public confession and reconciliation of believers. And then, as hearts were cleansed, the Spirit of God moved in part. As he went to leave New Zealand, some of the Maori girls, that's the native of New Zealand, came to him and they sang their native song of farewell. And he was very impressed by the song, especially the tune. And still excited about the revival that he had witnessed there, as he was waiting in the post office for the bus to take him to the boat to leave the island, he got an envelope, and in the back of the envelope he wrote some words to the tune of the song that the ladies had sang. It's in our hymn book today, Search Me, O God, Know My Heart Today. So the tune of that hymn is actually a native New Zealand Maori folk tune. And he wrote these words, Lord, take my life. Make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, and all of my pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. In a few moments, we're going to sing this hymn, and I wonder, as we sing it, will you make it a prayer? Will you pray, Lord, I surrender all now. I want the best. I want the blessing. I want to be part of this great movement that's coming. And the Lord is going to bless. I want to be ready. Let's turn to 644. We're going to stand and worship the Lord, make it the prayer of our hearts. And as you're singing, or as the people are singing around you, if you need to bow your head, you need to pray, Lord, forgive me, then you do that. Maybe, Lord, save me, you do that. But friend, if you're going on well with the Lord, you bow your head. At some point in this hymn, you say, Lord, keep me pressing on. Keep me going on a little further. Haven't made it yet, Lord, but keep me walking. Keep me walking in truth. May it bring joy to my Father in heaven. May it bring joy to the leadership of this congregation. May my life bring joy to the believers in this congregation. May my life bring joy to my heart, not because I'm proud of what I am, but because the Lord has filled me with His Spirit beyond measure. I believe the Lord's speaking this morning. Whatever your need is, find it in the Lord. And I would say this. This is a very solemn prayer to pray. Because if you truly pray, Lord, search me and try me and reveal, the Lord will. But thank God, what a glorious thing that would be if God dealt with our hearts today.